thy pleasure, oh, they are created, for thou art worthy, oh Lord.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Amen. He's worthy of all of our praise. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again. Seems like we just had church. Amen. I'm ready to come back, though. We just had some wonderful meetings. Amen. If you had wonderful meetings, if you were blessed, say praise the Lord. Each ministry that the Lord directed us to invite to come out, each ministry was dovetailing with the next, and you know, only God could do that. And brother Ron, it's just such an honor to have you with us. And Sister Fleta Mlevo, we had a blessed time when we were with them in the Philippines, and they have a very musical family. It just, you know, it, if you didn't know that God was just and you would almost accuse him of being unfair, because he puts so much talent in one area, and then the rest of us are scrambling around to try to do something. But we know the Lord knows what he's doing. It's not unfair. Far be it from me. I just need a little more revelation is all. Praise his wonderful name. So we just had such a wonderful time, and we sure hope that, Brother Ron, that you'll come back. This will just be the first visit amongst us. The ministry is certainly a great blessing to the body, and we have recordings that will be available shortly. They'll be available through our webpage. We're going to do a video and an audio only for sermons going forward, and we will offer live streaming under certain circumstances, just as we have done with Skype in the past, meaning that if you say, well, I just don't feel like coming to church, I'd like to stream, go stream somewhere else, because that's not what this is for. I'd like to stay home too. How about if I stay home in my slippers and I'll just preach from the comfort of my recliner and we'll just all stream? God didn't set it up that way. The scripture says to come together. Forsake not the assembling, even the more so as you see the day approaching. We know that there's something about proximity. We know that there's something about when we're together that's different than when we're separated. And we know that those things have their place, but you ought to try to be here first and foremost. Amen. We are going to, in the future, we're going to try to minimize the making of CDs. It's a lot of work, and having it available to download through our website will take a lot of the pressure off of having to do that. There'll still be some limited cases. There'll be some that don't maybe use a computer, and so we'll still have that channel available, but we're hoping that it will be minimal. And then our web page is live, and we will have more resources in the future on that. So stay tuned. If you'd stand this evening, want to pick up on a thought that we've started for. This would be the fifth part of our series, Thy Kingdom Come, Part 5. I'd like to start by reading from Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10, and Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 17 through 19. Matthew chapter 6, and verses 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Did you notice how one of the brothers got into the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. Coincidence, right? After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And also from Matthew 16, verses 17 through 19. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, or Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're thankful that we can come together once again with those of like precious faith, with the redeemed of your blood, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity to serve you one more time. For, Lord, we know that it's only on this side of glory that we can make a sacrifice. It's only on this side of glory that we can press. It's only on this side of glory that we can do anything for you and for the kingdom. Knowing, Lord, that even in our frail efforts, that whatever we do is based on what you've provided to us anyway. It's nothing that we just are surrendering and bringing to you what we have, Lord, and we want to make the sacrifice, Lord. We know it'll be no sacrifice on the other side. There'll be no struggles. There'll be no press. There'll be no battles, Lord. But while we're yet in this flesh, Lord, we want to make the sacrifice of praise. We want to make the effort to surrender to you, Lord, to give ourselves over to you and to yield our members from the least to the greatest, whatever that might be, Lord, and that you might gain preeminence in a body, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, bless each and every one here. We ask a special blessing, Lord, on our visitors and on our brother, our precious brother, Malevo, Lord, for his efforts and labors amongst us, Lord, and his love for your people. And Father, we just pray that each and every one would take a step higher tonight, Lord, as we set aside all of our thoughts and cares and we come to the King's table. And Father, asking for our portion. And Lord, as we heard in the services that just went by, we would normally say, fill my cup, Lord. But tonight we say, Lord, just fill everything. Fill my truck, my house, just fill it all up, Lord, from your vast supply. And Lord, we surely will give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So let's read again from the book of Daniel. We've covered a lot of material, and we certainly can't spend any time backtracking tonight, because if we do, we won't go forward. So we'd like to read from Daniel chapter 7. We'll read from verses 1 through 7, just as a launching point here tonight. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven, and of course the four winds represents wars, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four beasts came up from the sea, divers one from another. And of course at that time, the Mediterranean Sea was perhaps what he would have seen in this vision, or that Belteshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar would have seen in the dream. And of course we know that the powers that would rise up after that would be in that area of the world. Amen. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one, or different one from another. The first was like a lion and had an eagle's wings. Now remember, as we went through this and we went through each one of these beasts, we showed that each one of these beasts represents a power, and we showed why certain beasts were chosen, because it would show what kind of a power it would be, what kind of an anointing it would be upon the nation and upon the king to accomplish what was prophesied for the kingdom. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and the man's heart was given to it. And of course, we know that that represented the Babylonian kingdom. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And this is the Medo-Persian Empire. And after this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and the dominion, and dominion was given to it. Of course, that was the Grecian kingdom, Alexander, and then the four wings represented the four kingdoms that resulted from the one kingdom that Alexander had brought together and wanted to remain together, but it broke up into four parts. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And of course, this represents the Roman Empire in its various stages and forms. Now tonight, in order for us to look at the fifth empire, we have to look into another book, and it's not the book of Daniel. We saw that there was a fifth empire whose leader was represented by a stone that was taken out of a mountain, but it was taken out not with hands. And this empire or kingdom would be unlike any other empire or any other kingdom, and it would be built unlike any other kingdom, and it would have a king that would come into power that is unlike any other kingdom. And instead of a physical kingdom immediately being set up, and instead of building it from the head down, this kingdom would be built from the ground up. And this kingdom would start from just a small stone taken from a mountain. And of course, we saw as the tables of stone were taken from a mountain by the hand of God when Moses was upon a mountain, those stones represented the law. And of course, it was foreshadowing Jesus Christ that would come that was the fulfillment of that law. But those stones were taken out of a mountain, not by hands, but by the hand of God. Amen? But this stone that the builders rejected would be the beginning of this kingdom. And this stone would grow into a mountain. It would start at the feet and it would grow up into the capstone or the headstone. And so it would be built up like no other kingdom. The other kingdom started in this image of that Daniel saw in the vision. This image was built from the head down. This kingdom is built from the feet up. So instead of setting up a physical kingdom immediately, this kingdom would be built from the ground up, and it would grow up from one stone being added to another and being built up until it united with a headstone, starting from one stone. And the subjects of this kingdom would come into this kingdom like no other, because the subjects of this kingdom would have to first renounce by choice their previous citizenship. Amen? And then they would have to be born into this other kingdom because you can't join it. And flesh and blood cannot enter into it or inherit it or even know that it exists. You have to be born into this kingdom, starting as a spiritual kingdom and ending up as a physical kingdom. So the kingdom comes into being while the Gentile kingdoms of Daniel are still set up here on the earth. And it becomes finally a physical kingdom 3.5 years after the last members of this new kingdom are born into the kingdom and have found themselves in the book. So let's go, let's watch this fifth kingdom as we go to the book of Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read from the 6th verse. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. So John sees this last and greatest empire as it is in its final stages of being ushered in. And we saw that all the great men that ruled these other Gentile kingdoms and reigned in these other kingdoms, as described by Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they were anointed by a power that was represented by beasts. And each of the beasts had characteristics that reflected the way that the power of each of these kingdoms would operate. And the king and the people of each of these kingdoms, they took on the characteristics of this beast power or anointing that then came upon them. And we know that spirits bring with them anointings. Can you say amen to that? And that's why we're careful about who we spend our time with, and because we can be affected by these anointings also. When we are around the wrong anointing, we spend our time battling against it, or if we're not careful, we can find ourselves coming under its influence. And an easy example, just a real carnal example of it, but would be politics. In each political group, you know, whether it's Republican or Democrat in our nation or libertarian or whatever you want to call it, each one operates under an anointing. And that anointing anoints its followers so that the followers will further the agenda of the political group. And you'll have people all saying the same thing and all prophesying the same way. Amen. And all acting the same way. Churches can carry anointings. Denominations are under particular anointings. So we want to be anointed with the Messiah anointing. We want the eagle anointing in this hour, because the eagle anointing is for a rapture and for a body change. I'm not interested in changing politics. I'm not interested in moving to the right or to the left or the center or up or down. I'm interested in getting out of here. I'm interested in a body change. I'm interested in stepping from this body into another body that's waiting for me. Somebody say praise the Lord. So John sees in heaven things that the other apostles didn't see. And he wrote of what he saw, and he wrote of it in symbol form. And as long as it's in symbol form, it isn't revealed to us, but it would be revealed in a certain time. And so John sees the scene in Revelation chapter 5. And he sees elders around the throne, and he sees the four beasts and so forth. And then he sees something that he previously had not been able to see. John sees one seated in the throne with a seven sealed book. And he hears a strong angel declare, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal, Sarah?" And a search is made to find one that is worthy. A search all through history. Every man that ever lived, a search is me. Every man that will ever live, a search is me. And John weeps because the search has went on and on. John knows he's not worthy. John knows he's never met someone that's worthy. And so, and if nobody is found that's worthy, then redemption cannot be complete. And so John weeps. But then he's told, "Weep not, because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals." So John looks and he expects to see a lion, because he's told the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. But instead of seeing a lion, he sees a bloody lamb. Now, where was this lamb before? Why didn't he see it before? The setting of this vision now is, it's not the scene of Calvary. It's not the scene in Pilate's hall where Jesus is standing before Pilate. It's not the scene on Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's not the scene that was at the tomb. The setting is before the throne of God. This is His Father's throne. Somebody say amen. This is His Father's throne, and the throne represents the throne of the eternal Spirit God in the eternities. And we know that same one condescended and then took on the form of man. So it's not another God that we're preaching here tonight, but what we're showing is Him moving from one place to another. And so we know that same one condescended and became like us, became a near kinsman, took on the form of man, because there was no man that could redeem us. So God came to do it Himself. And we see, so what we see in this picture is the great and mighty conqueror. John looks, he's looking for a lion. He's looking for this great and mighty conqueror. That's what the Jews were looking for. Everybody's been looking for Him in every coming. So in the first coming, they're looking for the great and mighty conqueror to come as a lion. He didn't. In the second coming, they're looking for Him to come as a lion. He hasn't. We know that it's the same one. We know that it's the one that's prophesied to come. But John is surprised. What we see here is the great and mighty conqueror, but we see Him in the state that He was in when He was seemingly conquered himself at Calvary. We see him in his humble and seemingly defeated state. He's not defeated, but to us it looks that way. We see him in a state that he was in when he paid the price for redemption. And yet, this is the king of this fifth empire. This is the king of the messianic empire. This is the Messiah. This is the one that will replace all other kings. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's coming into power in a kingdom that will replace all other kingdoms. And it's an eternal kingdom. Somebody say praise the Lord. So every other king that we've looked at so far in the Gentile kingdoms and the four major, certainly these four kingdoms were not all the kingdoms, but they were the four major Gentile kingdoms over a period of about 2,600 years or so that came into power. And these kings were crowned, and these kings sat on their thrones at the beginning of their reign. So we see that this fifth kingdom, everything about it is so different than all the other kingdoms. They were arrayed from the very beginning, or near the very beginning, in costly clothing. And they sat on majestic thrones. And you had to get an audience with them. If you were lucky, you might get an audience with them. Most people didn't. And they were crowned with royal crowns. And their subjects bowed before them. And yet, this king that has been coming into his kingdom now for thousands of years, he looks just like he did at the cross. He looks like he did when he paid the price of redemption. And where's his throne? This throne that we see in this picture is not his throne. It's his Father's throne. The king has not come into power, into his position yet, although he is king. These other conquerors, they were welcomed into cities and garlands were put upon them and flowers were thrown before them after they came back from great victories. And yet, this king is established into his kingdom in utter humility. He has 12 subjects to begin with. And they all abandon him at the cross. It's a scene that we're looking at that looks more like weakness than it does strength. If we look at it with a natural eye. Are you with me? And yet, he's before the throne of God. And this is after his ascension. Listen to this from the Message to Breach. John looked at the Lamb, at that Lamb, and the Lamb looked like he had been slain. And then he noticed he was wounded and cut and bruised and bleeding, a bloody Lamb. That's what took our place. Can you say that tonight? That's what took my place. I should have been there. It should have been me that was bleeding. That's what took our place. Isn't it strange? A simple lamb had to take our place. He saw the lamb. He proceeded out. John hadn't saw him because he had been way back into the eternities. He stepped out of eternity back into time. You can't see in the eternities. You can't see Spirit God. God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. Except he's revealed through the Son. Praise the Lord. So, he says he'd been way back into the eternities, even making intercession and showing that those who had come to God under the offering of blood of bulls and goats, of goats and substitutionary offering. So he steps out, and what he'd been doing is interceding. Now, why hadn't he exchanged his bloody garments for royal ones at this point? He's defeated his enemy. He's the king. He's coming into his kingdom, and he told you, pray, thy kingdom come. Why wasn't he standing there saying, bless God, I've tread the winepress alone. And now I'm coming into my kingdom. And now I'm going to do away with my humble attire. And now I'm going to roar. Now, John had not previously noticed him in this scene. Because what John saw when he looked at the throne, John saw the glory of God in the midst of the throne. But out of this glory, out of this great light, stepped the Lamb, looking like he looked as he had, when he had ascended. And I want to ask you tonight, where's his crown? He wasn't wearing the crown. Where's his throne? He hasn't taken his throne yet. And yet this is 2,000 years. This is the great and mighty conqueror. 2,000 years after conquering your enemy. Where's his crown? Where's his throne? He's conquered death. He's conquered hell. He's conquered the grave. But his work isn't finished yet. You see, there's still names on a book. And these names have not come to salvation yet. And so there's still the need for a high priest. Friends, we need a high priest tonight still. There's still a need for a high priest to intercede on their behalf and to sprinkle the blood that he brought with him for that purpose. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So at this stage that John sees him in, he is still doing the work of an intercessor. And he has not yet come for those that he's died for. Remember, he does his first work is a purchasing work. His second work is an intercessory work. And his third work is a claiming work. You see, he still has work to do before he's seated in his own throne. Now, if he were crowned in this vision, and if he were to have a royal scepter in one hand, it would mean that the bride was already called. I'm so glad he's still an intercessor tonight. I'm glad he's still a high priest tonight that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmity. I'm so glad that he's not yet stepping into his role as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He will, but he hasn't done it yet. I'm glad that he's not seated on the throne of David tonight. I'm so glad that there's still mercy. How many can say that? This is not the hour of judgment. It'll come. It's still the hour of mercy. Don't listen to those that can't rightly divide the word, that read a quote here and a statement there and come to the conclusion that mercy's over. Mercy. If mercy's over, we're in trouble. Right. If mercy's over, why pray for our family? Right. If mercy's over, why witness? Right. Why fulfill the Great Commission? Amen. I still need an intercessor tonight. Amen. He is still interceding on the behalf of my ignorance. Right. Until I come to the measure of the fullness of the Word. Right. Somebody say, amen. Praise the Lord. You say, well, I'm already there. Well, then why are you still here? I'm glad I have one tonight. I'm glad that he can be touched by the feeling of my infirmity. I have a goel, a go-between tonight. What kind of kingdom, though, is this kingdom that's coming? He said, pray, thy kingdom come. What kind of a kingdom is this? If this is what the resurrected emperor looks like a bloody, bleeding lamb, what kind of a kingdom is this? So this symbol here, because we know Revelation is a book of symbols and John's vision was symbolic, it's a symbol of King Messiah, the king of the messianic kingdom. It's not literally a woolly lamb. And a woolly lamb doesn't stand up and somehow struggle with his woolly hoofed feet to try to open up a book and break seals. It's not literally a woolly lamb. It's symbolic. It's symbolizing the kinsman redeemer and his work. And this is the same one that walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks throughout the seven church ages. And this is taking place before the resurrection of the bride body of Jesus Christ. Now, every other king that has ever come into his kingdom was seated on a throne at the beginning or near the beginning of his kingdom. But this great king, this great mighty conqueror, he has yet to be seated in his own physical throne. Can you say praise the Lord? He's been waiting for the very last name to come forth before taking his own throne, because he's still a high priest. So John sees the celebrity that's around the throne, and he sees the cherubims and the other creatures, and then he sees a peculiar image of a conqueror. Let's read on here in the breach. He says, the Lamb proceeded out into the vision now, as it had been slain. Notice, come from the Father's throne. Oh, think, where did he advance from to this vision? He come from glory. So he's coming out of the eternities. Where he was seated at the right hand of God. And he advanced forth to John out of glory. So John sees the glory, and then the Lamb steps out of the glory. Oh, would not it be a glorious thing if our sinful thoughts tonight could be laid aside long enough to accepting Him, and He would advance all the way from glory tonight to make Himself known to anyone? The Lamb advancing from glory for intercessions, all right, to make claims now for His redemption. So He's coming from glory, and He's stepping into time again, because the book is opened in time. The book isn't opened in the eternities. It wasn't closed in the eternities. It was closed in time. It's opened in time. And He is our kinsman redeemer, but He's only our kinsman redeemer in time. You see, when He brings to us this open book, He does this in time, where you and I are now living. And no one could ever take His place but Him. No one else could do this. It had to be a near kinsman. So He steps out from that light. John couldn't see Him until He stepped out of that glory. And now John sees a symbol of a bleeding and bloody lamb, yet he's expecting to see a lion. A lion represents a judge. So out of the brilliance of that light comes this bloody, slain symbol of a man. Tonight, he's still interceding, friends. He's still our high priest. He's still interceding because there are still names that haven't been dipped into the bleached blood of Calvary. That have to be interceded for. That have to find themselves in the volume of the book. And come to maturity. And besides that, there's still 144,000 that He's going to intercede for after we're gone. So we can't look at this as, well, this ends and that begins. Amen? He's actually, in a particular period of time, He's actually doing an intercessory work. And then the intercessory work ceases for you and I. Because the last one comes in. The last one comes to maturity. Amen? But then He's still an intercessor for those in the 3.5 years that were gone. Then again in the breach, He says, John, said the elder, here comes the lion. He was the one that had prevailed. He was the one prevailed. And when he looked, here come a lamb, bloody, that had been slain. Anything that's killed is bloody. You know, been killed, its neck's been chopped open or something, and blood's all over it. Here come a lamb, been slain. And he came forth. Been slain, past tense. And he came forth, present tense. Oh my, what? To make his claims on his redemption. So this is the purpose of him coming forth. But he hadn't done it yet. But this is why he's coming forth. So this setting isn't Calvary. And when the Lamb steps out of the eternities where he's been interceding for us in heavenly places as our high priest, he's still bloody in this scene that we're seeing here. And what it's symbolizing is his future work after Calvary as our high priest. It symbolizes the intercessory work that's going to take place over 2,000 years for each name that was in that book. It goes on to say, paragraph 90 or page 99, paragraph 1, he says, he comes forth, what? To take his claims now, oh my, comes forth to take his claims. Now, he had done the kinsman work. He had come down, he'd become man, he'd died. He'd done the kinsman work of redemption, but he had not as yet called for his claim. Now he comes on the scene to claim his rights. Watch what takes place. Oh my, he says, for which he was slain. For as becoming a kinsman to man, to die in his place, to redeem him, but the elder was right when he said he was a lion. See? The elder called him, said lion, because he had been a lamb, an intercessor, a bloody lamb, but now he's coming forth as a lion. My, his days of intercession's over. Now, if you just read that and just take that one statement, you might think that at this stage, intercession is over. But he's speaking about what's fixing to be over. And you'll see it as it progresses further on as we read some more statements further on in the message. He says, let him that's filthy be filthy still. Let him that's righteous be righteous still. Let him that's holy be holy still. The thing is closed. Oh, brother, then what? Then what? And remember, it comes at the seventh church age when the mysteries of God will be opened up. When all the mysteries of God, when the mystery of God is finished. So intercession is not over yet, though. John doesn't see the lion just yet. Now we know that he has made us priests and kings unto our God, but he's still the intercessor for all of us tonight. We have not become the intercessor in his place. And yet we intercede for others. We cry out for others. Lord, forgive them. We cry out for our families. We cry out for those that mistreat us or speak evil or what have you. We stand for others and we call out. But we aren't the bloody lamb. He's still the bloody lamb. He's the only one that's worthy to do this intercessory work. The bloody lamb alone has prevailed. He's the great and mighty conqueror. And yet we see him here as a lamb. Now, the reason why we see him as a lamb, and I want you to get this because we went through this in great detail for a purpose. We showed you why it had to be a leopard anointing under the Grecian Empire and how it got wings. And we talked about what all that represented. We talked about the lion that had wings in the beginning and what that represented. And we showed the power and how that power was manifested, the anointing and what it did under that particular kingdom. Well, we see a beast symbol here again. You might not look at it that way, but that's what it is. Amen? The beast symbol is a lamb. And it represents the power that the Gentile king and kingdom would operate under. So this bloody lamb represents the power that the Messiah's kingdom operates under to this time. It is not represented by a lion. It is not represented as a judge. So let's not try to play the part of a judge here tonight. When you hear people saying, bless God, if you don't see it like we do, you're out. Right? You know that they're under the wrong anointing. They're not under the Lamb's anointing. This is still mercy. It's still grace. It's still a ministry of reconciliation until the last one comes in. You say, well, what if the last one comes in? You don't know.
That's right.
It'll be over when it's over.
Yes.
The body change will take place when it's over. And I'm quite sure you haven't had a body change yet.
Amen.
I know I haven't.
Amen.
Praise His wonderful name. So we don't declare who's in and who's out.
That's right.
It's not our job.
That's right. Amen.
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 The anointing is a bloody lamb anointing. It's living your life for others.
Amen.
So when this work is done, then He comes forth as a lion. When He comes to claim what belongs to Him. So John sees the vision progress. And John sees what's over at the end of the vision. When he moves into his claiming role. When he moves into, when he comes as a lion. Page 100, same message, paragraph 4, he says, now, there are seven horns on this lamb. Did you notice? Having seven horns? We've just been through that. Horns means power to the animal. And notice, he was not an animal. So it's a symbol. He was not an animal because he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Remember, the book went back into the hands of the original owner. Well, the original owner is in the eternities. So the book came out of the eternities where it had been. Because now there's an intercessor, now there's a worthy kinsman that can take that book for you and I. Adam lost the book, so it went back into the eternities. Now in this picture, it's coming out of the eternities into the hands of our intercessor. Now watch, when he comes out, the seven horns. Now when he saw this lamb, John looking at it, it looked like it had been slain, bloody. And he's come from eternity. And he ceased to be a mediator. He says, then pray to Mary as much as you want. That time, it's over. But it isn't that time yet, friends. I remember the first time I read the breach and God and simplicity and started going through the seals. I mean, we're not even at the seals yet. This is the breach between the seven church ages and the seven seals. And I remember the first time I read this back in 1987. I remember thinking, well, what's the use if this has already happened? Right? But he never said it's already happened. So people that run off with that, they're putting words where there aren't any. So the horns are on the earth. Isn't that interesting? You're represented. You're in that vision. Guess you didn't know that, huh? Yeah, those symbols. Of the horns. That's the church. That's you. Daniel's beast, as we saw in the that fourth kingdom, Daniel's beast had 10 horns. And then an 11th horn raised up and broke off 3 prior horns. This lamb's horns are his people. Now we don't want to place him on his throne before his time. We don't want to misplace him. Remember, we heard that, misplace, misquote, dislocate. You say, well, I was talking about the Word. We're still talking about the Word. He is the Word. We don't want to dislocate His body. We don't want to put Him where He's not yet at. Because there's a different anointing for each place that He's at a particular time. We want to identify Him in the role that He's presently in. Because that's the anointing that we will be under. So the attributes of the empire are reflected in the attributes of the emperor. And that's why we belabored and went through those Gentile kingdoms and showed you the attributes of the empires. Showed you the murderous spirit that existed for a period of time under the Babylonian Empire. Under these different empires. We showed you the anointing that went with it. Amen? Just like Nazi Germany. The German people were no different than you and I. But there was an anointing that came upon first the emperor and then upon the people, right? To fulfill that prophecy. And when it was fulfilled, the anointing lifted. And now they're ashamed. It was the anointing that gave them power to fulfill prophecy. Now, friends, if all of those Gentile kingdoms that was prophesied of 2,600 years prior to it all being fulfilled, if it was all fulfilled perfectly, just exactly according to the prophecy, what about the positive one? What about this kingdom that we're speaking of? What about all the prophecies for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of the Messiah, for you and I tonight? So John watches what he's going to do in the future. Page 101, paragraph 2, he says, and what did he do now? He's been back here interceding until his blood has atoned for every person. Let me just stop right there for a moment. What are we waiting for? Oh, we're waiting for Brother Branham to come back. It's not what he said. We're waiting for a revival that matches what I imagine the revival ought to be like. We're waiting for a repeat of Azusa Street. We're waiting for everybody to get together. Come on, pick your favorite line. We're waiting for the squeeze. Well, is there going to be one? Of course there is. It's already on.
Yeah, that's right.
Where have you been?
Yeah, that's right.
Sitting on the fence? Sure, it's going to get worse. But if you're on the fence, you don't know that it's already on. When the word goes forth in every age, there's a squeeze that comes after it. A war starts. What are we waiting for? Well, let's read it. He's been back there interceding until his blood has atoned for every person. That's what we're waiting for. So what should be our focus? Finding that last one. Well, who is it? I don't know. Just go tell everybody. Just throw it out there. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. All that are thirsty, come. Well, how far are they going to come? Let them come as far as they can come. What if they're not bride? None of your business. Go into the highways, byways, hedges. Compel them to come. Until His blood has atoned for every person. That's what we're waiting for. And the Lamb now knows what's written in the book. So He knowed from the foundation of the world there were names that were in there. So He has stood back here and done a mediator work until like this until mediatorial work till everyone that's been put in the book has been redeemed and it's finished. And now He walks out. Well, it don't get any clearer than that, does it? And now He walks out. Well, what if He comes before I'm ready? He can't. Well, what's holding it up? You're not ready. I mean, if that's your confession. Right? Friends, if your name's on that book, He can't come until you're ready. And He has taken responsibility to make sure you're ready. Hallelujah. We're so afraid to believe that. We're so afraid that, this predestination idea, this foreordained. Make your calling and election sure, as we heard so masterfully on Saturday. Amen. Find out. Did I come from Him? I don't know. Let Him tell you. Brother Ray, could you give me some kind of a sign? Could you tell me and could you give me some kind of evidence? No, but He can. Well, how's it going to be for me? I don't know. I'm not you. All I know is you'll know that you know that you know. Because there's no way He can do this for you. He takes every stone Himself and personally places it in this body. We're the finishing stones. We're the last stones that are being placed in there. Amen. And He personally is placing each one by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And He's showing you your position and your place. You're not in the feet. You're not in Noah's day. You're not in Adam's day. You're not in Absalom's day. You're not in Moses' day. You're in the headache day. You're in the end time. So we know, friends, and we've talked about it. We know that there's a spiritual type that's being fulfilled even as we speak. We know that the Holy Ghost is dwelling in us. We know that He has a throne that's in our hearts. We know that He is enthroned in a body. But there, and that's all true, and that's all good. But He has yet to take His physical throne, as other kings have taken theirs. Those that say He's gotten up from the throne and is a judge, if you'll notice, friends, those that believe that, they are merciless.
That's right. Amen.
Nobody has a chance.
That's right.
In fact, if there's one more split, husband and wife will have to get a divorce.
Yeah.
They aren't lambs. No. Let me say that again. You say, oh, that's mean. No, this isn't a lamb anointing.
That's right.
The beast here is a lamb.
Yeah.
And the lamb represents sacrificial life. It represents intercession. It represents a price being paid. It represents sins being washed away. It represents an atonement. It represents healing and deliverance. It represents all that we still have need of tonight. I don't want to be merciless. I still need mercy. He goes on to say, you know what the kinsman work was to testify before elders? You remember Boaz kicking off his shoe and so forth, and he done all this now? He says, now he comes to take his bride. So that's what's next. Now he comes to take his bride. Amen. He comes now as a king. He's looking for his queen. Amen. In this book is the whole secret of it, wrapped up around seven seals. Oh, brother, seven seals waiting for him to come. Now, friends, he arose after Calvary. And you remember the sisters wanted to touch him, and he said, don't touch me. He couldn't be touched because he hadn't ascended yet. The high priest couldn't be touched before he took the blood in and offered it for the people. So he ascends on high, he takes that blood into heaven, sprinkles it in heavenly places, sprinkles it on the altar, and then he comes down and says, now you can touch me. In fact, he tells some, touch me. And then, after so many days, he ascends into heaven again, where he intercedes, sprinkling blood for 2,000 years now. Sprinkling blood on each name. Throughout seven ages that are written in that book. He's still at work tonight. Now these Gentile rulers, they established their kingdoms through murder and conquest and every evil kind of thing. But the only blood that this king spills is his own. He's already defeated your enemies. Without shedding a drop of blood, except his own. And he didn't do it with a silver sword or a bazooka or an atom bomb. He did it with something that was more powerful than that. He defeated your enemy by love. He used the greatest force in the universe. It's love. You say, love? How could it be love? If you love me, keep my commandments. He did the will of the Father. He fulfilled the word concerning him. Love constrained him. His love for you defeated your enemy. But he still has work to do tonight. Now, many of the other great conquerors throughout the ages, once they conquered, then they come back to the palace and put on their slippers and play checkers and chess and lawn bowling or whatever it's called. Go around playing polo and just kind of the life of ease. But this one comes back from his great victory and goes to work. And he's been at work ever since. And when his work is finished, then and only then will he come for his queen. And when he comes for his queen, he is then crowned king by his queen, by the saints. So he hasn't even been crowned yet. And yet he's your king. So where's the last one that we're waiting for? Quezon City? Some other of the 7,000 islands? And is that where Thousand Island Dressing came from? Is it in the Himalayas or Burma somewhere? Or how about 6th Avenue in Tucson? Oh, bless God, I'd never go down there. In fact, I can't even go into a restaurant where sinners are at. I can't go to that place. Village Inn? Forget it. The waitresses are sinners. Well, what were you? Aren't you glad somebody stooped to extend a hand out to you? Well, hallelujah. Well, if Jesus was here tonight, he wouldn't be out there amongst that trash. Got news for you. He is here tonight. And he made his reputation amongst the sinners. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? So where is this last one? I don't know. But we got to do all we can. We got to work while it's still light. You say the last one's going to come in. Yeah, but somebody's going to go after him. And when the last one comes in and is fully redeemed, then the book is closed and the king steps out as king to claim his queen and to tell her, come stand by my side. Now the Gentile kings, they fought many, many battles while their queens were at home in the safety of the palace. The queens weren't fighting, the king was. Our mighty conqueror alone has fought our battles. Friends, we'll go through the first, second, and third pole of whatever trial we're going through. You've never fought a battle yet. If you did, you'll lose. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is yours, but He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one that's fighting our battles, and He alone is the great and mighty conqueror. Hallelujah. And one day, He's going to come for His queen. She doesn't look like Him right now because her garments are spotless. Pure and white. She doesn't look like she's been out on a battlefield. He does. His are bloody. But when He comes, she will be as Him and He will be as her. They'll look the same. He's been interceding now, friends, for the names that were on that book for 2,000 years. The first age had many names on that book. Millions upon millions. Great big base to the pyramid. And then each age that followed, there were fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. Until the last age, where it's a little book open in his hand. It was a big book. Well, you'll get that when you get home. Listen to this. He says, seven horns was the seven churches. See, the seven church ages. Because that was the Lamb's protection. Really? You mean, Sister Vecchini, you're the Lamb's protection? Brother Mercado, you're the Lamb's protection? No way, Brother Doug. You're the Lamb's protection? Really? Is that what we have chosen for protection? Listen to this. What He protected His rights with on the earth was a God-sent group of people. Doesn't say ministers, although they're in that group. What he protected his rights with on the earth was a God-sent group of people that's protected. See the horn on the lamb. Seven eyes are the seven messengers of the seven church ages. Seven eyes, seven seers. So the church on the earth has protected this innocent lamb for seven ages while he's interceded on their behalf. We protect the life, and ironically, the life protects us. Satan attacks the mind, does he not? But what does he encounter when he comes against the lamb? And he comes against the mind. He gets gored. There's a horn waiting for him. That horn is going to protect that mind. It's going to protect that lamb. The eyes are in each horn, showing that these seven seers, these seven messengers will be part of the church. Will be in the midst of the church. But they're in a certain position in the horn so they can see what's coming against the Lamb in each age. And the Lamb overcomes in each age. Now, let me ask you again, what kind of a king is this? We've seen Alexander and Nebuchadnezzar and all these great kings of these and Caesars, what have you, of these empires. What kind of a king is this king? What kind of a conqueror is this? Let me ask you this tonight. What kind of a king lays down his life for his kingdom? What king entrusts the most precious treasures of the kingdom to the people of the kingdom? What king says, hide this treasure in your heart? Now let me tell you, some of you will be sawed in two. But when they saw you in two, the treasure will still remain. What king says, I will be seated in my throne when my bride comes to sit with me and not before? John steps into this vision and he sees the bride on the head of the lamb. He sees the horns that represent the bride throughout the ages. If you haven't caught it yet, she's in the vision. If you didn't hear that message, I was there. Then this won't mean a whole lot to you. You're in this vision. Oh, let it break on you that this lamb came out of the eternities. What does that say about you tonight? She's in the vision. Seven horns and an eye in every horn. Then again he says, there's seven eyes. Eyes meaning seeing. Seeing means prophet, seers. The lamb had seven horns, and on each horn had an eye, seven eyes. What is it? Christ and his bride. Christ and his bride. Christ and his bride. Adam and Eve. Masculine and feminine. Seven church ages. Out of there was seven prophets that went forth, seven seers, eyes. So the last one must be a seer, all right? So John sees this lamb step out of eternity, and he sees seven horns with an eye on each horn. John sees Christ and his bride in symbol form coming from where? Eternity. Brother Walters, how are you going to mess this up exactly? When the devil comes and tries to get you upset and worried and what if I can't, and what if I, and what if this? Just take him back to this vision and say, you know what, devil? I was there. And because I was there, I'm here. And I am an overcomer. I'm not going to be an overcomer. I am an overcomer. And I'm an overcomer because I was there. Mm. Can I have just another minute?
Sure.
This is from the third seal. It's important. Because I want you to see the progression of this thought. He says, and now, for all these years, Christ has been doing the kinsman redeemer work. Now, all that understands that, say, amen.
Amen.
He has been doing the work of the kinsman redeemer. Listen to this. But there will come. Now, what does will come mean to you? It means it's in the future, right? There will come. Everybody that believes that, say, there will come. There will come a time when that redeeming work will be over. Will come. And when the redeeming work is over, then he leaves the throne of God, his Father's throne, where he's seated now. The altar and the throne are the same. He then leaves the throne of God, where he's seated now, but that's not his throne. He that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome and have sat down on my Father's throne. That is not his throne. That belongs to Spirit God, eternity. Christ the Lamb doesn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to him. He is the incarnate God, see, which is the same God made incarnate. So there's a physical throne, right? In a physical kingdom, right? So the messianic kingdom is different from every other kingdom. This king hasn't been able to sit on his throne yet. And you know why? I'll tell you why. If it's just for me tonight, I need him to remain on his Father's throne to hold back the wrath of God. What a continual sacrificial work that he's doing.
That's right.
But the work will soon be over.
Yeah.
You say, but he said it was finished at Calvary. Yeah, the first work of redemption was finished.
Right.
The price was paid. That part was finished.
Yeah.
But the intercession work hadn't even begun.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
But we have a consolation here tonight. Because we know that he does a perfect work. And he doesn't lose one. Every name that was on the book, every last one will come. And every name will be washed in the bleached blood. Everyone will come to maturity. Every one of those names will be redeemed. Why? Because they were there. There's another reason why. Each name is a word of God. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. He'll not one word will return into him void. He'll not lose one word. The fullness of the word. Listen to this. Now, he never noticed that before. Why? He'd been back there doing his mediatorial work. For he was bleeding for the people. Intercessing for the people. Until the last soul that was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world would come in. Not until the last doctrine, the last soul. Listen to this. There's just going to be so many of them there. And that's it. That's all. The others won't even want to come in. They have no desire to come in. And so when that last soul comes in, then the time of redemption is finished. Then the Lamb comes forth to claim his rights to what he has redeemed. And that's all creation. The earth and everything that belongs to him. See, he has redeemed it with his own blood. He will soon change his clothes. We will see a lion roaring for his lioness to come forth. Remember, we'll sit with him in judgment. But not if we're not sitting with him in mercy. We'll be under the same anointing he's under. When the last name, when the last soul, Not when a certain thing is preached or a revival comes that certain people are looking for. Now, friends, we know. Let me just take a moment on this and before we close. We know that redemption is only for that which was lost. And not everything was lost. If I came to Brother Dutch tonight and said, Brother Dutch, I think you lost my keys. Brother Dutch, being the kind of a guy he is, deep down inside, he already knows he didn't do it, but he's thinking, you know, maybe I did and I just didn't know it. You know, senior moment or I don't know. He reaches into his pockets and, well, you know, I was pretty sure I didn't do it, but I just checked up. No, Brother Baker, I'm sorry, I didn't lose your keys. I never had them. Now, you can't lose something you never had. What was lost were the names that were on the book. What's redeemed are the names that were on the book. Every one of us is a prodigal son that came into this world that is redeemed back to our Father. So redemption is only for that which was lost. And we know that all that were lost will come, and you'll not lose one. And we know that many will be saved as a result of the work of redemption. Now, sometimes unintentionally, ministers can use words that not intending in a certain way. We're not the only ones that can be saved. There's quotes for it even, let alone Bible. Brother Branham was asked that. Questions and answers. Brother Branham, some say that you got a person has to believe your message to be saved. He says, where'd that come from? What? Saved? Anybody that accepts him and confesses and believes can be saved. And they'll stay saved as long as they believe. He says, now if you're talking about the rapture, that's a different story. One is salvation, the other is redemption. So we don't want anyone to leave thinking, well, they said only you got to follow Brother Branham's message or you can't be saved. That couldn't be further from the truth. There'll be billions that live outside the city that are saved. But they're saved as a result of this work of redemption. Just as with Abraham and Lot, who's our type. God never called Lot. God never said, Abraham, separate yourself from your family, your kin, your nation. Come walk with me. And, oh, Lot, why don't you come along too? He didn't call Lot. Abraham did.
That's right.
And in the time of the final separation, Lot separated from Abraham. And then Abraham stood in the gap. For Lot. Oh, if you think about it, friends. When you realize that the redemption is all about you. I don't want to present that in a... just understand the light that we're bringing it in. It's for His bride. It's for the elect. Redemption is for you. And then you realize that others will be saved as a result of the work of redemption that's being done for you. If you'll just stand in the gap for them. Who do you want to make it? God, if there's 50, well, I couldn't find them. How about 40? How about 30? How about my family? The other point that I want to make here real quick before we pull over. Notice he said, there's just going to be so many of them there. And that's it. That's all. The others won't even want to come in. They have no desire to come in. So if you think it's unfair tonight, if in your mind you're thinking, well, you know, why did he call it to an end? Maybe some others would have accepted it. And, you know, maybe others would come in. And it just doesn't sound fair. They'll come in if they want to. And he said, these others don't. That's why there's such a small, well, there's a small group in the end. And there's a lot of people on the earth. And there was supposed to be, I was going to say that's why there's such a small group, but we don't want to think of it that way. That isn't true. It isn't that God couldn't get more in this age. It's that He predestinated this size of a group to be here.
Yeah.
And every one of them will come. There are no extras in case some don't come.
Yeah.
It's where we're at in the pyramid.
Yeah.
There has to be this many in this age. Because you don't need all these building blocks to build a neck or a head. Notice, I can't resist this. It's a bloody lamb that does the work of redemption, not a bloody tape machine. Spoken by a true Brit. Not a bloody tape machine. Right? We need to get the tape machine back in the pulpit. The tape machine won't save anybody. God did not ordain a mechanical device to preach the gospel. He didn't call an angel from heaven. He didn't call the sun. He called man. Man is God's agent. It comes from behind the veil. The voice is a living voice. And it must come from a living vessel. Are you against the tapes? Of course not. Any more than I'm against my Bible. Without the tapes, I don't have a message. But it's a living word. Not a dead letter, a living word. Through living vessels. Listen to this. And now we found out that a slain lamb is a bloody lamb, bleeding all over. It's been slain. After it's been slain, it raised again and was sitting on the throne, sat back and behind the throne like this, interceding for all those souls that would come. Then when the last one was here and it was completed, God still held the book of redemption, see? Now, he's doing the kinsman work like Boaz went down and Ruth was just sitting there waiting until Boaz done the kinsman redeeming work. So he's waiting for his throne yet tonight. Because he's still working. And friends, we have a type for that. David was king 7 years before coming into his throne in the city of David. Showing that there would be 7 church ages. Where the king would not be seated on his throne until the end of the 7 church ages, into the millennium, after the tribulation period. So, for just a moment here as we close, we are closing. Imagine tonight what it'll be like when he does come to his throne. How many of you saw the wedding of Prince Charles and Lady Diana? That was like a fairy tale, wasn't it? I mean, we've been raised, particularly here in America, we've been told stories of kings and queens and the prince and the pauper and the, you know, Cinderella and the glass slipper. And we've been told these kind of stories from our infancy. So it's no wonder that when a prince was going to marry a princess and the prince is next in line to be the king, that our eyes wouldn't all be glued to that great ceremony, right? And it was just, there was such majesty in the you know, the Westminster Abbey where the church that was being used and Buckingham Palace, all these different things. Just, they're just out of our reach, aren't they? Aren't they?
Yeah.
Imagine when this king comes to his throne. Just before he does, he'll be in that other realm. And he'll look back at all the angelic beings that are gathered together. And he'll say, I'm going to leave here for a few moments. I'm just going to slip on out. I'm going to go get my bride.
Amen.
I'll be back shortly.
Yeah.
So he goes to get her, and she's wearing white garments, pure and white.
Yeah.
And she falls at his feet. And he says, arise, my love, my fair one.
Yeah.
Come away.
Amen.
He takes her back with him. And she's not 10 steps behind him with a burka over her head with this little slot like a tank.
She's by his side. Yeah. Arm in arm. Amen. And they walk together to the palace. When she gets into the palace, she looks over and she sees the royal crown. And she gasps. She's never seen anything like it. It's so magnificent. He turns to her and he says, "Sweetheart, you are my victory." She takes the crown and she crowns him. And he says, "The reason that I can be crowned today is because you protected my rights throughout the ages on the earth."
Amen.
You were ridiculed. You were laughed at.
Yeah.
But you stood for me.
Amen.
You stood for this old-fashioned gospel.
Amen.
That hasn't changed.
That's right.
Brother Salinas, it's the same one.
Amen.
It's not a new gospel, it's the same one.
Amen.
You stood for me, and I stood for you. Amen. Before the Father.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
You have overcome by my blood.
Yes.
And by the word, my word of your testimony.
Amen.
It was my word that you received that caused a testimony to be produced in your life.
Amen.
Come. It's been granted for you to sit with me in my throne.
Amen.
I haven't even sat in it yet. Come, we'll do it together. I'm the great and mighty conqueror, but come. You're going to partake of the blessings of the great and mighty conqueror. Come, sit with me in my throne. Even as it was granted to me already to sit in my Father's throne after I also overcame. Now come. Friends, the admonition to our age, to the overcomers. I will grant for you to sit with me and I'm going to scoot over.
Yeah.
Must be a pretty good sized throne.
Yeah.
Or she's not fat or something. I'm just going to move over. And this is a love seat. This throne's a love seat. There's room for two.
Amen.
And these two are one. Come, sit by my side. Enter into the joys of the Lord. I have waited and I have interceded for you, and now I have claimed you before taking my throne. What a king. What a conqueror. What a savior tonight, friends. What a deliverer. What a kinsman redeemer. What a king of saints. What a King of kings and Lord of lords. Name above all names. Worthy to be praised. Musicians, if you come. How great is our God.
Amen.
And we alone can sing that song, "Thou art worthy." And He alone is worthy. We alone can say, "You took us out of the miry clay." Maybe you took me out of a bar room. Maybe you took me out of an alleyway. Maybe you took somebody off a street that was a prostitute or a Republican. You reached down. I couldn't reach up. And so you reached down. I couldn't reach you, so you came down to my level. In fact, you came lower than me. You took me from the miry clay, washed me, cleansed me, dressed me, redeemed me. What kind of a king is this tonight, friends? Let's stand. What kind of a kingdom is this? Thy kingdom come. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Give him a hand clap. How great is our God?